forward on some things God has given me. Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. Very familiar reading. And as I said, it's just good that you're here. Welcome to the Abundant Life Tabernacle if you're new. And we're just glad that you're here. Ephesians 6. And when you're there, say amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says this. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. And just stay there in Ephesians 6 if you want to. I'm also going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Amen. Very familiar reading to you today, and this is just going to be a simple message. Amen. I've got a lot of things I'd like to preach, but this week I had just been in prayer and asking God to give me direction for the Sunday service, and just asking God to help the church here and help us grow and to help us see things accomplished. And then you also witness things even outside of your church. You witness things, you get phone calls. I'm talking about at distance, people will call you and have church issues over here and things in another state, of things happening here. You hear of moral failure over here. You constantly are bombarded by a multitude of different things that are taking place in this world. Then you hear things happening overseas. You know, you got ISIS or ISIL, and you've got the Middle Eastern thing. You got Israel, and you've got things that are just happening on every hand. And just as I was praying the other day, it just felt like these simple verses that all of us are familiar with came to mind, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And I want to talk to you today. I don't have a fancy title for you. This is just a very basic message. I'm going to talk to you about our spiritual warfare. What you are facing and what you are up against as a believer. We are not facing something that is unorganized. We're not facing something that is weak or something that is futile. But I want you to understand today that there are many people that come to the house of God and are completely oblivious to the fact that we are in a war. That this is not a picnic, that when you get saved, it doesn't guarantee you everything's going to be perfect. You know, a lot of times we picture it as walking through a flower garden when really you're walking through a minefield. You have your minds on a picture of what you think things may be. But the truth today, many are oblivious to the fact that there is a conflict that is taking place in this present world. And we once again need to be called to bear spiritual arms, to put on the whole armor of God, because hear me today, the American church, not all of it, but the American church has a horrible tendency of putting things in neutral and expecting everything just to get better and everything just to disappear. I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but things are not going to progressively get better by some political agenda. There's not going to be some law that's going to pass one day that's going to heal everything. There's not going to be a perfect green city on a hill, but we are today, my friends, this morning, this very present moment, while you're sitting in that pew, and just as sure as I'm behind this pulpit, we are in a spiritual conflict of the ages. And there are things that we must deal with. There's things that, here in America, things have become so mystical and so fantasy and so fairy tale that sometimes we forget that we are fighting a real devil, that we are fighting real spirits, that we are fighting real demons, that there's things that we are up against that are real and wicked and vile. And that's why we are seeing the things that are taking place like they are today. It's because we are fighting an enemy that's called the flesh, but more than the flesh as well, we are also fighting demons and spirits of this age. Now, anytime you begin to deal with the subject on demons and spirits and principalities, there's many different extremes that you have to be careful of when it comes to be dealing with demons and demons and devils and different things. A lot of times you say that, and instantly we picture that there, the devil, in a red tight suit with a pitchfork. He has a pointed tail. He has horns on his head. I believe that's one of the biggest deceptions. You look, we picture a demon or something. As you know, you got an angel on your shoulder over here, and you got a devil on your shoulder over here. One tells you to do wrong, the other says do good. That's been one of the most worst depictions of the spiritual conflict today. We are facing real demons, real devils, and if you don't believe that there's a spiritual conflict, I'm going to doubt how sincere your walk with God is. You ain't got to go find demons to fight them. They'll find you. My Lord, I heard somebody say before, I'd like to see a demon. I'd like to see something cast out. I said, look, you get saved and you seek for the deeper life in Christ, you'll be surprised what will come against you. You'll be surprised what rises up against you. So the two extremes I must deal with before we get fully into this message is this, that some churches have a tendency of not dealing at all with demons because they believe if you deal, you say it as you, some people believe you even say the word demon, it's going to disturb somebody's interest and they're going to get possessed or something like that. So some churches completely avoid it. Some parents completely avoid it. Some people don't even look for the spiritual side of that. But then there's another extreme to it where people over-demonize everything. You know, you get a flat tire. The devil gave me a flat tire. No, he didn't. The thing's been bald for months. Your wires are showing. You hit a nail. You know, flat tires happen. You know, the washing machine goes out. I'll tell you, the devil ain't worried about your washing machine. The devil ain't worried about your dryer. Look, I know the devil can fight you in all areas and discourage you and fight that mind. But I don't believe the devil's a mechanic. I don't believe the devil's a Grand Theft Autoist or nothing like that. But I do believe the spiritual battle that we are up against is real. It's got to be a balance in our approach to it. You can't demonize everything because the truth is some things are just your flesh. I heard somebody say one time, they were caught in an affair. And they said, boy, the demons got me. I said, your flesh got you. Not saying the devil didn't create a situation, but if you were crucified in Christ and that flesh was dead on Calvary, it wouldn't even have appealed to you. It wouldn't even have woken your conscience. It wouldn't even have done anything to you. So we must lay the balance. You do not want to completely avoid dealing with things because there is a spiritual battle, but you don't want to over-demonize things. But doing this today, we must also understand another lie that has surfaced in the church. Some people believe that the devil is just as strong as God. You know, you watch a cartoon, and I ain't saying I've seen one, but you know, you see all these mythical programs they're coming out with, as if evil is something so great and good, has such a struggle trying to prevail against that. I would like to tell you today that God doesn't have a problem with the devil. He created the devil. He has enough power. He can zap him out in one instance if he so desired. So you know, I want you to understand this, that Satan is no match for God, but there is a cosmic struggle that is in this world that God knows all about. I read one time about a very interesting maneuver in the military. During World War II, I believe it was General Patton, I believe his name was, and I may be saying that wrong, I can't quite remember, but when they were about to invade Germany or D-Day and Normandy there, they were beginning to put together all of their different plans about that invasion to go over there. And they knew that the Germans was watching, they knew the axis of evil there had spies everywhere. So Eisenhower and different ones got together and they came up with a plan, and their plan was this. They were going to fake like they were going to attack this direction, so they were going to make their military as if they were going to move this direction and attack from a different perspective. So what they did, they got a bunch of tanks, inflatable trucks, inflatable soldiers, and they began to pump them up, and they were big inflatable things. You can read it yourself. It's pretty interesting. And they made it look, they literally created a completely inflatable army. Me, inflatable cargo, inflatable. They even set up houses. They had clotheslines out there, and that the enemy would see and thought they were going to attack this way, we're going to go that way, when really they were not. And one day, this is a true story, there was a farmer that looked out there in an open field, and he noticed that big old tank out there out in his pastures, and he noticed he had a bull over there that was looking at that tank, and that bull began to take his foot and rake the ground, and he thought to himself, he said, oh my. He said, my prize bull out there is going to run into that tank. He's going to crack his skull open. And he said, I don't have much money anyhow, so this is just going to be a big mess. So that bull charged after that tank. He ran into that tank. His horns penetrated it. And all of a sudden, when that farmer went out there, that tank was a big old olive heap of rubber. They even set up a visual deception, but they also set up a sonic deception. They played the noise of tanks over loud amplifiers. Not only did they do that, but they had a radio deception, and it was called spoof radio, and it was handled by a signal company, and special operators created phony traffic nets, and it was impersonating the radio operators, raiders for real results, and there they completely deceived, not everybody, but they deceived a lot of people because they thought the army was going to go this way, so they were prepared for that army here, when really the army was going to come in from over there. The army wasn't even going to go in from that direction, all because they deceived them. I want to tell you today, my friend, I believe that Satan has done the same thing with the church. There's a lot of inflatable things that we chase after in this world. There's a lot of things that we even begin to attack in this world. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll have our focus over here when the devil's really right here. Sometimes we can get our eyes on homosexuality so much that we'll forget the sins in our own churches. Sometimes we can look at everybody else's children or somebody else's church and we'll say, my, something's going on over there, but we cannot realize what's happening underneath our own noses. So we have to be careful today that we are not oblivious to the enemy's tactics. There are real things that are happening, real battles right here underneath your nose. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be misinstructed. I want to know exactly where the devil's going, what the devil's doing. And I thank God there's a book that tells me all about it. I don't have to guess about it. It points me the right way. It shows me everything that the devil is going to do, and that we can be overcomers by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony. So square one, let's start here. You're in a warfare this morning. You are in a conflict this morning that is major, that is real, that is spiritual. There is no neutral ground in this war. There is no rules of engagement. The devil does not have a respect to a person. He's not interested in taking you hostage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy the life of your children, your grandchildren. He don't want our church. He even would love for this church to cease to be. The devil's not interested in neutral ground or territory. But we have a problem nowadays, and I consider it a contemporary problem. And when I say that, but a newer thing, many Christians today would judge the teaching of these verses unimportant that I read to you in Ephesians chapter 6. They would encourage us to think positively and peacefully as if there was no spiritual battle about us. Hear me today, this battle is just as real as World War I, just as real as World War II, just as real as Vietnam, just as real as the Iraqi War. This spiritual conflict is real, and this spiritual conflict is on your front doorsteps. It's real, church. You've got to understand this is a cosmic conflict that is real. This isn't a joke. This isn't a game. This is a real conflict. The different approaches that I hear nowadays and that I come across in study, some say they see Christianity not as an entrance into warfare, but an exit from it. They think when you get saved, all your warfare just ends. Look, you're going to fight to the day you die. You know, this. I don't understand the mentality. And that's why so many people are let down when they get saved, because they were presented a gospel that was everything's just going to be peachy and fine and okay. No. You came out of captivity. You came out of bondage. You came out of slavery. You were born again. You were brought into a kingdom. And the king that rescued you from slavery made you from a slave to a soldier. That's the transition that must take place. He didn't make you from a slave to a lazy person. He didn't make you from a slave to somebody that just got a get out of jail free card. He made you from a slave to a soldier. This is a conflict. This is a battle. Some of us need even to go to boot camp and learn how to pray through, learn how to read the word, learn how to fast and pray, learn how to be sanctified in mind and heart, learn how to seek for the Holy Ghost. We need to go to boot camp. B.H. Clendenin started the School of Christ. He went 3 years. He was in World War II. And later on up the road, when he got saved, he said he was praying. The School of Christ is simply a ministry. It's like a little Bible school. It only lasts 3 months. He said when he was praying for the design of that, he said the Holy Ghost instantly took his mind back to the place when he was in boot camp. He said the Lord dealt with his heart. He said when I went to boot camp, he said, you know, the drill instructor told me, and many of you in the military can relate, that the drill instructor would tell you, you know, I'm your mama, I'm your daddy, I'm your whole family. You're going to learn instant obedience. And then the Lord told him in prayer, he said, you need to start a spiritual boot camp. And he said that spiritual boot camp is going to teach people the discipline of instant obedience. He would get them up 5 o'clock in the morning. Every morning when you joined that little group there, he would come to your church and do it. You would take 3 months off or do whatever you can. It was full-time ministers or whoever. He would get you up 5 every morning and you would open up with an hour of prayer. Brother Clendenin got a little aggravated when they moved it to 6. He said, he was a tough guy. Now, I'm not saying you got to do everything he says. But he said, not only do you need to pay tithes on your money, but you need to pay tithes on your day. He said, give God some of your life. He said, ain't enough just giving God money. He said, give Him your time. Give God some effort. Give God some energy. And the way that the school of Christ, I've read through the manuals, it's amazing. You know, the way the school of Christ is designed, you come in that first day, and by the time you leave in 3 months, you don't graduate unless you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You don't leave there unless you're full of the life of Jesus Christ. And they left there. They changed the world. 12,000 churches in Russia. So many thousand churches here. Walking into the darkest dungeons of the world. Walking into jungles. Translating the Scripture. Seeing revival. Seeing deliverance. Why was that? Because that boot camp was designed to realize, look, I'm in a conflict. I'm in a battle. I'm in a struggle. This isn't about an easy street. This isn't about an easy life. It's about doing the will of God, because His will is all that matters. You're in a war, church. And I'm preaching this to help us realize that this is what we must understand. We are fighting an invisible foe. We are fighting something the Bible tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, he's not insinuating there and that you're never going to wrestle against the humans coming against you. Yes, that's going to happen, but he's trying to deal with those things that are puppeteering the humans. Those things that are deeper. Those things that are on the inside of them. But over and above that, over and above what we can see, there's an invisible spiritual struggle going on against the devil and his forces, against the will of God in this world. And this struggle is very, very real. If you come to church this morning, if all you see pews and a pulpit and a preacher, and you don't see the conflict, you missed it. Reverend Don Schutz has been a very successful pastor. And he had a young minister come in one time and said, Brother Schutz, how did you do it? How did this church get started from nothing and now you're running 300 or 400? He said, how in the world did you do it? And he said, and Brother Schutz said this, he said, I looked at the boy. He said, all you can see is the carpet and the chandeliers. He said, but you don't see the warfare, son. He said, this didn't happen overnight. He said, there was battles in the trenches. There was going out in the streets. There was blood, sweat, and tears. There was people falling away. There was people forsaking us. There was people that talked about us. This is a warfare. This isn't a picnic. Nick, kind of make you get out of neutral a little bit, won't it? It does for me. God wakes in prayer. God does this for me. I'll get to pray and God says, remember, Derek, the things that you're bringing before my throne, the things that you're talking to me about, things I don't understand at times. Why can't this one stay in church? Or why can't this one do well? Why can't this one serve the Lord? Why don't these have a deeper hunger for a deeper measure of Jesus Christ? For a deeper longing for the Holy Ghost? And the Lord reminds me, you are in a warfare. There's a conflict, my friend. And these things are happening all over America. And we have to make sure we are woken to them. The trouble we have as modern Christians of this, the world of our day is secular. That is, it operates wholly within the categories of this age. You know, a lot of things nowadays are secular. Even churches are becoming secular. Ideas are becoming secular. Churches are not businesses nor companies. This is the body of Christ. Not saying there's nothing you can glean from anywhere. But what I'm trying to say is this. Me as a pastor, I would waste my time trying to find every book that was written about church growth, because a lot of times when you're reading that book about church growth, a lot of times it's written for the apostate church. It's nothing to do with leading of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing to do with being full of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing to do with being a heart on fire for the passion of the will of God. Hear me today, friend. We are living in a secular world, and we find people in our pews even being secular. Can't operate outside of the secular ideas. And that constrains a church. You read the book of Acts, there wasn't too much secular about that church. They didn't even have a building or a pulpit. But they've changed the world at that time. Not only are we living in a secular world, but we're living in a materialistic world, which means that it considers as real only what it can see or touch or measure. Hate to wake you up. Wake. Listen. This world, this spiritual warfare ain't materialistic. You ever heard the old saying, and I'm not condoning it, but don't bring a knife to a gunfight, is what they used to say. What it's saying is, that'd be silly. But this is a spiritual warfare. You ain't going to be able to shoot the devil. You hear people hoarding up ammunition for the book of Revelations. I hate to wake them up, friend. You say, I'm hoarding up guns and this. I'm planning on getting out of here myself. Hear me today. This is a spiritual warfare. But not only are we secular and materialistic, but we're bound by the natural to where the only thing we can do is where our mind will allow us to reason the existence of Satan and demons is not going to make sense to the natural mind. Matter of fact, it rejects it. It says, that ain't real. That's a fairy tale. Let me tell you this. There was demons before there was Disney. Oh, yes. There was a spiritual warfare before there was imagination networks and all that. Before there was a cartoon character, there was a devil. So it's not that we look at this world and Disney World and all that and say, well, that looks so mystical to me. I can't believe in the devil. That's what the devil would like you to think, that he's some mystical creature. But he's a very real spiritual being today. Hear me today. Because we are dealing with different dimensions when we begin to deal with spiritual warfare. The Bible is a dimensional book in the sense of that a dimension is a realm of reality. Hear me today. Today a dimension is this. Right now you're in a dimension. You and I. We're in this room together. Today you're going to go to a restaurant, you're going to order something or go home, and you're going to eat and you're going to talk to each other because y'all are in the same realm or the same dimension. But understand this today, a lot of Christians don't mind saying there's another dimension because they talk about heaven all the time. Don't they? They talk about Jesus being there all the time. They talk about the throne of God all the time. Because look, that's another dimension. That's not of this world. That's of another world. So if we are to believe that we are together here, we're in this realm together, and if we can believe as Christians, there's going to be a heaven. Believe that there's a devil and there's another dimension, one of spiritual darkness controlled by Satan and his host. This is what is referred to in Ephesians chapter 6. It says principalities against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's saying there's another realm to this. There's another conflict, and it's not of this world. We wrestle not. Leonard Ravenhill said you could put that over our prayer closets. You'll get it in a moment. We look at this, friend. Hear me. There are two kingdoms at work in this world, and you must understand this. There is the kingdom of Satan, and there is the kingdom of God. And you can dissect it and make it denominational. You can say, well, what about this false religion? They're in the kingdom of Satan. What about this false religion? Put them over there in the kingdom of Satan. You can take all those categories and you can draw it down to two. You're either born again and in the kingdom of God, or you're not born again and you're in the kingdom of Satan. Man, I like when it's simple, don't you? Man, let's get back to the simplicity of it. You're saved or you're not. It ain't that, look, I'm an intellectual, scientific type guy. No. You're covered by the blood or you're not. You say, well, my mind doesn't reason. Well, leave your reason at the altar and get out of the natural. Get born again and let it take place in your life. It's real. It's not that this, you're either saved or you're not. You're either a servant of Satan or you're a servant of Christ. You are either or. There are two kingdoms at work in this world, and these kingdoms do not cease to be just because we don't believe in it. Your personal belief about the kingdom of God doesn't change the kingdom of God at all. He never took your pole before He created it. And He's not going to recreate it. He's not looking for that. He's looking for your obedience. These kingdoms where we're here before fairy tales, as I already mentioned, they are supernatural. They're outside of your body. The kingdom of darkness we're going to talk about today. When you read, when you think of that word kingdom, you instantly think of a word of, we think of the word king, because that's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is that place or that territory that's underneath the domain of a king, underneath his will, underneath his mindset. And when we say today there's a kingdom of Satan, we say that there's a kingdom which Satan has his will over. Satan does his works in, and that's what the kingdom of Satan is. It's when that place that Satan has his say so, it belongs to Satan. He is the king of it. It tells us in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Hear me today. There's a real kingdom, and they have a real king. Spiritual warfare must awaken you to this. When you see the drug addict, you look at him and you say, he needs deliverance from that old king. The strong man must be bound up. Something must intervene in his life because he's underneath the domain. Not only does the kingdom of Satan have a king, but he's a very organized king. Who are we kidding to think Satan has been there since the Garden of Eden? He knows humans better than humans know humans. What the doctor's trying to figure out, Satan knows a little bit about it. What the psychiatrist is wanting to know, Satan knows. They realize, you know why? Because Satan's not looking at it from a secular, materialistic point of view. Satan is looking at this as a spiritual conflict. He's not looking at this and say, well, maybe, you know, maybe that... No, he's looking at this. He knows that anybody he can influence, anybody that he can capture, anybody that his cohorts and his demons can take control of, they are his. He knows that this is a spiritual battle. That's why we find in Ephesians 6, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. We would understand today that Satan is very organized. When we look that word principalities up, that means rule and government and rank. Now, different ideas about this, but we can take and gather from it that Satan is organized. And he's not only are spirits organized, but they are very good at camouflaging themselves within a culture. The demons of this world are not all stupid. There's some that are more of a timid spirit, another study, another time. But we would understand this, is that they blend very well in their culture. I found that demons you deal with in Africa are completely different than the demons you're dealing with in America. Even though they have the same nature, the same aggressiveness, there seems to be something different about it. They have strongholds in that country with this little knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here in America, with full revelation of who Jesus is, they've learned to blend themselves even in the church. Oh yes. Please don't be deceived. It's just because somebody speaks in tongues mean they're born again. Please. Don't think that everything speaks in tongues is the Holy Ghost. There's a beast that has risen up in this land that speaks in tongues just as good as a Pentecostal. They'll shout like a Pentecostal. They'll sing like a Pentecostal, but the fruits of their life is dead. They have nothing to offer this world. They're completely a misfit. They're completely separated from the will of God. So it's just principalities against powers, which means force and mastery, against the rulers of darkness in this world. And you can look around and say there's some rulers in this world that are being used of the devil. Amen? Hope you don't think men like Saddam Hussein were normal. That man was driven by evil. Men like Hitler. These people are set up to bring down and destroy and fight the will of God against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wicked spirits. Literally today, we are fighting wicked spirits. We are fighting foul spirits. We are fighting spirits that have no respect to their persons. They have a personality that is after their king, and their only desire is to destroy you, destroy your family, and ruin what you're a part of in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice this, because this is kind of what I want to deal with. Not only are you in a warfare, but the Bible tells us you're in a wrestling match. He says, we do not wrestle after flesh and blood. I don't know if you notice that a war or a battle is different than a wrestling match. You know, a war is a massive, and that does take place. There's a massive battle going on. You have battles that are still big, but they're periodic. You know, you got a battle here, a battle there. But a wrestling match, when I think of wrestling, I think of individual. You know, I think of an individual versus another individual. So here when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spirits, against these organized demons, against these organized things, well, we got to understand today that a wrestling match is different from a battle in a war. I don't know. In North Carolina, we used to do all the time. We wrestled a lot. Nowadays, I go to a youth meet and they say, Brother Derek, wrestle me. I say, I don't have one desire. Are you scared? No, I'm married. I've got nothing to prove to anybody. And I don't feel like getting on that dirty ground and getting all dirty and grassy just to prove that I can beat you. I just egg them on. Oh, you can't beat me. Come on, Brother Derek. And I say, oh, I'm going to leave you alone. You know, just think what you want. And be honest with you, a lot of them are 18 and 19 now, and they're not little. So understand today, a wrestling match, anytime I used to wrestle around, my brothers and, you know, my younger brother's about, he's a little bit taller than me and about 100 pounds heavier. And boy, he's tough to handle. But every now and then he'll grab me and I'll grab him back and we'll get to going back and forth. And I'll be honest with you, it wears me out. You know why? You're putting all that effort in it. A wrestling match is when you are completely engaged in that battle. You are completely every muscle. You got your legs planted. You got your arms. You're trying to grab. You're trying to maneuver. That is the picture we have here. Wrestling is a constant struggle. Hear me today. It's something that you've got to put all your effort in. It's something you've got to put all your focus in. It's something you need to put all your preparation in. It's when you're wrestling against these spirits. And it's sad to see when demons and spirits in this world and just the mindset of this world comes into homes unhindered. Mama and Daddy, learn to wrestle a little bit and don't let your kids just walk out the door. Because sometimes when you're wrestling spirits, you might have to wrestle your own children. Not saying they're possessed, but that wheel that they're driven by may not be the Spirit of God. And maybe the influence of the world snatching at that heart. And you ought to say, hold up, sweetie, I know you're going to get mad. I know you're going to be frustrated, but you ain't walking out of here wearing that. Or you ain't going to this place while you're living in my house. And if you want my money, you're going to be quiet and listen, and you're going to do what I say. You say, well, the conflict, Brother Derek, that would bring, the conflict is good at times. You know, all conflict's not bad. There's some conflicts in your marriage that's actually helped you. And I'm not saying being abusive or nothing like that. But if my wife is wrong, and I have to look at her and say, sweetie, you're wrong. You can say, well, she's going to get mad at you. The conflict's going to be all right because I know she's wrong. Now, vice versa, if I'm wrong, my wife shouldn't be afraid to come up in the right spirit and say, honey, you're wrong about that. And I may look at who you think, you know, you understand what I'm saying? All conflict is not wrong. Conflict at times really works things out. It ends up saving somebody. Amen. You ain't going to hear that everywhere. Conflict at times reveals things. So this conflict we're in, my friends, it is a cosmic conflict. And when Paul said this, he was very well accustomed to the Roman world. And in the Roman world at that time, wrestling was something that was very popular. But their wrestling matches sometimes went to the death. They would wrestle, the men would in the Roman gladiators. And they would pin each other. And I read one person that said this, when he studied the Roman culture, that when they pinned somebody, if they only pinned their shoulders, they could live. But if they got their hands around their throat and held their head down for a certain amount of time, that person would be allowed to be killed. Come on now, because to be honest, there's some people that's barely keeping their head up. I want to tell you this today, and I'm just going to do this out of love. It's not the will of God that you're always on your back in this walk with God. God has prevailed. God has made a way that you could conquer. You could walk in the light. You could survive. You could see your family saved. God had made that way possible. Hear me today, because it was an intense conflict at that time and there was no mercy showed. But hear me today, some of us need to quit showing mercy to the devil. I wouldn't do that. Then quit letting it live. Some of you just need to go ahead. Whatever it is in your life that tries to zap the spiritual integrity out of you, get your hands around its throat, pin it down, and be an overcomer in the name of Jesus. It's not the will of God for you to be conquered by every little thing. You know, that took me a while to understand that. You know why? I would wrestle in my own strength. When I first got saved, transitioning over to this walk with God, there's a lot of habits I had in the world. Then when I got saved, even though I was born again, them habits still try to live. And at first I'm sitting there, I said, oh God, you know, I'd sit there, I would whine, I would cry, and I would beg God, give me strength. What are the temptation this, the temptation that? I learned a few years up the road, I learned, guess what, when I lay it aside, when I put Derek on the cross and let Jesus live, I find a supernatural strength to overcome just about anything, to run through a troop, to leap over a wall. It's all in Jesus, it's not in Derek. Quit doing it yourself. Quit letting the devil win. Notice this, because the Bible says this is not our own strength. It says in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Oh my. The power of His might. You do not try to fight this enemy in your own strength. You cannot win. Hear me today. Jesus pinned Satan at Calvary. The victory is still available. But you can only do it through Jesus. You cannot do it through yourself. I'm telling you, how do you win the spiritual warfare? You let Jesus live and you let flesh die. We look at this today. Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. It would look maybe in the corner like a wrestling match, I guess, as my wife Gertie comes to the piano. I can just picture it in my mind, you know, as the world's looking on and Jesus is on Calvary. It looks as if He's defeated. It looks as if Jesus will not be able to make it. But on the third day, hear me today, friend. On the third day, it wasn't even a struggle one bit. When Jesus came out of the grave, He didn't have to force His way out of it. When God says come, when the resurrection takes place, it doesn't matter what imp or what devil it is, there's something that takes place that all hell cannot stop. It is called the power of God. It's called the resurrection strength of Jesus. Won't you let Jesus do it? But it is a wrestling match. It is a spiritual warfare as you stand to your feet. That's why the Bible tells us this. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and what happens? Can you blame the devil for running? It doesn't say submit yourself to your own will. Resist the devil. That's what a lot of people do, you know. They submit to self. Then they say, I'm going to resist you, devil. And then the devil's sitting right there, so I ain't going nowhere. But when you submit yourself, therefore, to God, because then when the devil looks at you or the spirits look at you, they don't see you. They see God. It's almost having like that big brother over your shoulder, you know? God's on your side. How will abundant life as a whole, how will we prevail in a community? It's going to be submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. Realizing this is a wrestling match. It takes effort. My Lord, sometimes we wait for God to show up with an S on His chest. Kick the doors down and just say, look, everything you do, go do what you want. Go ahead, son. Go outside and play. He didn't make this a playground. He made it a battlefield. This is the battlefield, church. You know, it's one of the saddest pictures. Or it's not sad. It's just historical. I know. But you know, they're in... You see a battlefield. I went to Gettysburg, and I didn't mean to say the word sad. It's not that is sad in general, but hear me. You go out there, and you see the cannons, and you see kids swinging off of them. You see kids throwing trash out there. You know why? Because it's become a playground. But you know what it really was? It was a battlefield. You know what the sad part in the church world? when there's a bunch of giggling and laughing going on. And we forget this isn't a playground. This is a battlefield.